This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
One of the things about having children, those of us who have kids, I'm sure you'll relate to this, is you get, in a sense, to relive a little bit of your own childhood. As you go through something with them, you remember how you went through it when you were a kid. And even now, just reading Bible stories to my daughters. And the specific Bible stories we read a lot, because I've told you the criteria for Bible stories that I have to read to my kids. They have to have a goal in and they have to be long. And there aren't so many of them often in Scripture. But one of them that has a goal, even though the goal isn't all that nice, her name is Delilah, is a little story by the name of Samson. As I've been reading this again, I was reminded how, when as a kid, I never got the Samson story. For the longest time, I didn't get it. Here is this guy who was super strong, but when you cut his hair, he wasn't strong anymore. That's like stealing Popeye's, I almost said Popeye's popcorn, Popeye's spinach. You know, Popeye is really strong when he's eating spinach, and that you can sort of understand because your mom tells you spinach makes you healthy, and if you eat a lot of spinach, you'll get really strong. It obviously never worked for me. I didn't eat too much of it when I was a kid either. Maybe that was the problem. But then comes the Samson story, which just, as a kid, made absolutely no sense to me. How can this guy be strong because he has long hair? I've met a lot of people in my life. Some of them are strong, and they don't have long hair. And some of them have long hair, and they're not strong. This hair thing, it totally confused me. And I get kind of, in a sense, to relive that with my kids now. And as we're heading into this next month, I want just to lay a bit of foundation of what we're talking about in the month of February, as we're going to be talking about consecration. A big word, Tian used a little bit earlier as well, that we use often in church, but we probably don't always understand. Another word which we use a lot, holiness, that's a new word which we don't use that often, but a word which we're meant to use a bit more often is holiness. And holiness is one of those other weird words that for the longest time, what does it mean to be holy? I remember just after I got saved and I had this urge, I want to start preaching. And I was newly saved and I was lying in my bed in res, and I remember one night, I'm going to work out a sermon. And the very first sermon I started working out was on holiness. And it's one of those crazy sermons that I still haven't finished working it out because I still haven't got to the bottom of this holiness thing. But it's interesting, if we read in Judges 16, there, not going to read the vow, but we'll get to that a little bit later. When Samson was an infant, his mom was barren before he was even conceived, she made this weird promise to God. He knew about it, and in Judges 16, this is right at the end, for those who don't know the story so well, here is this guy who became this big hero in Israel because he was so strong. And he was a very immoral guy, and he found this woman, Delilah, and she was a prostitute, and she seduced him, and she was a Philistine. She was part of the enemies of the Israel nation at the time. And she's been asking him all the time, what is the secret to your strength? And he gives her a whole bunch of reasons, and then when he falls asleep, she calls the Philistines to come and arrest him. And you think after once or twice, he kind of gets what's about to happen here. And the Philistines come and arrest him, and they bind him with the stuff that he says he needs, and he gets too strong, and he breaks everything, and he overpowers all of them, and he kills all of them. And this story repeats itself a couple of times, and eventually the woman says, you don't really love me, even though I'm a prostitute. You obviously don't love me. You know the story we see in the movie all the time. If you really love me, you tell me, and you keep lying to me. And old Samson's heart breaks for the wrong woman, an ungodly woman, and that's where we pick up the story. So finally, in verse 17, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. And in She realizes that he's actually told her the truth, and he falls asleep again. And then she calls the Philistine armies to come, and they shave off his head, and guess what? He wakes up. And that, for me, is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Samson wakes up, and there's this verse that says, Samson did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. I pray that I would never be in that place where I do not know where God leaves me. And in that moment, he gets arrested and kind of his eyes get cut out, and it's just a gruesome story from there further. But in the middle of this, the secret we realize here is this little word, Nazarite. Perhaps important to differentiate, because some people miss this. Jesus was not a Nazarite, but Jesus was a Nazarene. And there's a difference between the two. Nazarene is someone who comes from Nazareth. That's complicated, right? Like, we are Praetorians, apparently. I don't know what the right English word is, Praetorianers. Praetorians, but Praetorian is a nice word because Praetorian is part of the elite guard in the Roman era. So we can be Praetorians if we want, okay? But we're from Praetoria. Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth, so he was called a Nazarene, and there might very well be a play on words there, but it is very different to a Nazarite. We'll get to what Nazarite means now. But before we get specifically to that little word, that so why was Samson so strong? Was it because his hair was so long? No, he was so strong because there was this vow which he had defiled his whole life, and this was sort of the last straw in defiling this vow. His strength, because the Spirit of God rested upon him in a unique way because of this thing that was this Nazarite word, which we'll get to now. Then I want us to jump to Leviticus chapter 20. A verse which we probably don't read even close to enough in modern church. We love words like grace in modern church, and we should, because grace is phenomenal. Grace is amazing. But there's a word that has to be alongside grace, and it's the word we read here in Leviticus 20. We'll see now it's not only an Old Testament word, it's a New Testament word. You must be holy. And this is a thought that gets echoed throughout the Old Testament, specifically the law, the book of Leviticus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy. You'll find this often. You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. This word holiness, this word which has so confused me for a long time and still confuses me, because the word holy practically just means set apart. Holy. We use it jokingly a little bit. When my wife was pregnant, I think it was with our second one, she was quite nauseous and there was only certain things she could eat, and she got these cravings like some pregnant women do. And she had this thing that she, for the season, she could eat nachos. All she could eat was nachos. So we had nachos in the home, but they were holy nachos. Literally, they had been set apart. We could use many other Bible terminologies like, woe is me if I ate a nachi, okay? I learned back then, you don't go near the nachis. Those nachis are holy nachis, and that's literally what the word means. Set apart. They have a special cause. They are for a special use. They're not just for general use. Anybody cannot eat these nachis. Only the queen of the house touches the nachis. They were set apart for her. And that's a little bit of a joking and an informal way, but that's exactly the core of this word. And it's weird, and this is what confuses me so much about holiness. God says, I am holy. What is he saying? I am set apart for myself. That's a weird thought. But I guess if you're the God of the universe, who else would you be set apart for than yourself? And then he says, you and I. Well, in this context, the Israelite nation, and it's important that we see this, your whole nation, and that speaks prophetically of all of us who are believers, you are set apart. You must be holy. You cannot live the same way as the people around you. Your lives must be different and must look different. And the reason why for this morning, this word holiness is so important to us is because it speaks about being set apart. There's another word in Hebrew which also means set apart. a synonym for the word that gets translated holy in most cases, and that word is the word Nazir. Set apart. And so we jump across in the law to Numbers chapter 6. And for those of you who have script Bibles turning there, before we get there, I just want to say, first of all, I am so encouraged. I love the fact that our church culture that we're part of, that those of us that are here this morning predominantly are part of, is that I really believe, and I love sitting and talking with people, we have hearts to do what is right in the eyes of God. I love that. None of us are perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. But I love that when we have conversations, our conversations aren't, how can we tweak and push the boundaries and sort of still stay within the boundaries of God's purpose, but get away with a bunch of stuff? I love that that's not our conversation. I love that 99% of the conversation we have is, how can I wholeheartedly live in God's purposes for my life? I love that. I love that that is central, that it's not just a sense of doing enough, but we have a sense of total surrender in our midst. And this word Nazirite, holiness, consecration, all connected words, all words that have very similar meanings. To consecrate means to set apart. Holiness speaks about being set apart. Nazir means to separate, to set apart. They all speak about this thing of total surrender unto God. In Numbers chapter 6, we pick up the story, and most of us know the end of Numbers chapter 6 is a beautiful blessing, the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing. It starts with, the Lord bless you and keep you. Some of us pray, the Lord bless you and keep you far away from me. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you, in different translations. But the beginning of Numbers chapter 6, those are the last three or four verses, but the rest of Numbers chapter 6 is a fascinating passage that perhaps we don't read too often, but as we head off into this month, I really want us to focus just a little bit on this morning. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, either men or women, so women, praise the Lord, gender equality, you are totally included in this, take a special vow of a Nazirite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way. Let me just pause there quickly. So we have a people, an Israelite people, who are holy already. They as a people are already set apart unto God. And yet there is this law, and the way in which this is phrased, the reading of this, is this doesn't seem to be a new thing. God doesn't say, I'm introducing a new idea. Rather, I am giving direction to a practice that is already happening in your midst. If somebody wants to make a special vow of being set apart, so you are as a nation, you're already set apart, but you kind of in your heart, and this is the big difference, voluntarily of yourself, choose to, for a time, we'll see now, surrender yourself to God in a really unique way. This is what they must do. They must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice. They must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by their Nazirite vow, their vow of being set apart, and you'll see that word comes through over and over in these phrases, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout their time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long. So it speaks about a time there. And it's interesting when we read these things, and that God gave a specific vow. Then the rabbis, the Jewish leaders, they would go and they would build a bunch of rules and laws upon these vows. And those we can't make doctrine from, but they're interesting to read. And the rabbinic law around the Nazirite vow held that if you didn't say a specific time, the standard, the norm, the default for a Nazirite vow would be 30 days. It could be a lifetime, like we read Samson, from birth, he was a Nazirite. His mom made this specific vow about setting him apart, and he wasn't meant to touch alcohol. He got drunk at least once that we read about in Scripture a couple of times. He wasn't meant to cut his hair, but it was normally for a time, I think. Let me just, before I run away with myself too much. Normally, 30 days. A few people for life, But the expectation, the norm of doing this was for a shorter period. They mustn't cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of the vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long. And they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Once again, Samson loved being around dead people, predominantly because he killed him. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, they must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. If someone falls dead beside them, the hair they have dedicated will be defiled. They must wait for 7 days and then shave their heads. Then they will be cleansed from their defilement. On the 8th day, they must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer one of the birds for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. I have a strong suspicion that's my youngest one. The priest will offer one of the birds for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will purify them from the guilt they incurred through contact with a dead body. Then they must reaffirm their commitment and let their hair begin to grow again. The days of their vow that were completed before the defilement no longer count. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord as a Nazarite for the full term of their vow, and each must bring a 1-year-old male lamb for a guilt offering. This is the ritual law for Nazarites. At the conclusion of their time of separation, so that was kind of if they got defiled in the process, and the only way they could involuntarily be defiled was if a dead person died near them. The other things were all, you don't kind of drink wine by accident, and you don't cut your hair by accident. So there was grace kind of to restart. And then at the end of the vow, verse 13, at the conclusion of the time of separation as Nazarites, they must each go to the entrance of the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices to the Lord. A 1-year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a 1-year-old female lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a peace offering, a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes of choice flour mixed with olive oil and wafers spread with olive oil, along with their prescribed grain offerings and liquid offerings. The priest will present these offerings before the Lord, first the sin offering and the burnt offering, then the ram for a peace offering along with a basket of bread made without yeast. The priest must also present the prescribed grain offering and liquid offering to the Lord. Then the Nazarites will shave their heads at the entrance of the tabernacle. They will take their hair that has been dedicated and place it on the fire beneath the peace offering sacrifice. After the Nazarite's head has been shaved, the priest will take for each of them the boiled shoulder of the ram, and he will take from the basket a cake and a wafer made without yeast. He will put them all into the Nazarite's hands. Then the priest will lift them up as a special offering before the Lord. These are holy portions for the priest, along with the breast of the special offering and the thigh of the sacred offering that are lifted up before the Lord. After the ceremony, the Nazarites may again drink wine. This is the ritual law of the Nazarites, who vow to bring these offerings to the Lord. They may also bring additional offerings if they can afford it. And they must be careful to do whatever they vowed when they set themselves apart as Nazarites. That's a long bit for us to read, but I kind of played with tucking out the law bit in the middle there. But I think it's good for us to read it a little bit, to see that there was a significant standard and a law about these. A couple of things that I want us to notice before we kind of spend a bit of time on the principles in the midst. The first one is, even if you and I wanted to today, we could not fulfill the law of the Nazarites or the vow of the Nazarites. Because practically, where would we go to make our offerings? Where would we find a priest? Where would we cannot go to the temple in Jerusalem. That function doesn't exist anymore. Jesus has fulfilled those laws for us, and we'll look at that in a moment. So practically, just in the natural, we can't, and spiritually, we don't need to because of Jesus and his offering. He has already fulfilled all of that offering completely. He has washed us. He has cleansed us. We cannot, even if we wanted to, in this form, partake of the Nazarite vow. However, I do believe that there are a couple of things, principles contained within this vow that do translate to where we are today. Another thing before we look at that is that this vow wasn't about the doing the stuff. You see the very last phrase there. they must be careful to do whatever they vowed when they set themselves apart, when they became Nazarites, as Nazarites. See, this vow was taken around a specific task, a specific something I want to do. We'll look at some of those in a moment. Perhaps we're not going to look at them in detail, but I can mention there was Hannah, Samuel's mom. She was crying at the altar. She was, God, if you give me a child, the people were laughing at her and she wasn't really in a happy place. He will be separated unto you from birth. She doesn't explicitly say that he will be a Nazarite, but she say that his hair will not be cut. And on that note, we'll carry on next week. Sorry about the alarm. His hair will not be cut. And if you look at his life, it seems by all accounts, even though the wording is never used, that Samuel lived as a Nazarite all the days of his life. Similarly, John the Baptist was most likely a Nazarite. It's interesting because some people say this might only be an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, it seems that the Apostle Paul took a Nazarite vow at least twice. Once was to look right in the eyes of the Jews, and once was later on when he made a vow himself personally before God. We don't know what the vow was. We just know he cut his hair because he had taken a vow, and that sounds a lot like a Nazarite vow. I believe there are a lot of principles that we can apply. There's a woman, she was a queen. I forget which country she was a queen of, and she became a convert. She was obviously a pagan, became a Christian convert, and she decided to take the vow of a Nazarite in sort of the Middle Ages. And the rabbis of the time, she said that if her son comes back alive from war, she will be a Nazarite for 7 years. And her son came back alive from war. And after 7 years, she went to go and present herself to the rabbis, and kind of at the time that stuff was still happening, they looked at her and said, sorry, you've been defiled. You've got to go home and do this for another 7 years. So she went back for 7 years, and then she came back and she'd been defiled again. So for 21 years, she lived a Nazarite vow before eventually the rabbis accepted her. And this wasn't necessarily based on the requirements that Scripture held. Those defilements were based on the other stuff that the Jewish rabbis tended to add on to the basics that we have in Scripture. It's impossible for us to take the vow today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that second bit, the long bit around what happens at the end, except to say that the burnt offering, and Sean a couple of years ago did a whole series on the offerings, and you can ask him a lot more detail than me about all of the different offerings, what they mean and how they happened. But the burnt offering acknowledged God's sovereign dominion over the person. The sin offering acknowledged that even the Nazarite, despite his time of being set apart from God, he was still sinful. The peace offering was for grace to preserve him from ever doing anything unbecoming. In other words, to continue the process to an extent that it's what had happened, the purpose around the vow, not necessarily the outward actions, but the thing which either in his heart that he prayed just for peace and grace to continue in that. And obviously Christ has become that offering, all three of them, in its fullness for all of us. There's no need for us to step into that again. The cutting of their hair is a bit of us bringing the testimony of the shaving of their head, of bringing the testimony. They would bring it and they would put it on the fire under the peace offering. And that's a little bit like us bringing the testimony of our life to Christ. And this is where the parallel comes in. You see, I believe that every one of us as Christians must be holy. We'll look at that verse. That if you don't agree with that, Peter doesn't agree with you. Peter says, we must all be holy. We'll look at that in a moment. Every one of us as Christians should be holy in the same way that the people of Israel were set apart for God. The priests were set apart in a unique, special way. And then there was this voluntary vow that even though my people are separated, I want to be separated. I want to be separated in a unique, special way. I believe that in a sense, as Christians, every one of us are Nazarites in a way. I believe every one of us should, to an extent, be lifelong Nazarites. There are certain things that I believe we should embrace into our life as a way of consecration, of being and continually being set apart for God. And even in that, I believe that there is value in us for a period, for a season, for a time, a little bit like we're encouraging you to do this month. We'll speak about it to the leaders just to make sure we're on the same page. But we're inviting everyone to join us this month in a type of month of consecration, a month of setting ourselves apart from God. We're inviting everyone to pray about fasting from something from the month. And we'll look at some examples around that. Next week, Yaku's specifically going to be speaking about fasting in a eating sense and the consecration around that, some tips and ideas and the power of fasting, which is all throughout Scripture, but a time of consecration, which is at the root of fasting. Every Wednesday to consecrate ourselves throughout the month around something, to not do something, not eat something, not partake of something for the month, not necessarily, you see, cutting your hair, there's nothing wrong with cutting your hair. God doesn't say cutting your hair is sinful. But he says, if you've taken this vow for that period, I'm placing a little bit of a weird requirement upon you. And for you to break that, then it becomes sinful. There's nothing wrong per se with cutting your hair. There's nothing wrong per se with eating grapes or drinking wine. There's nothing wrong per se with being around dead people, especially if your dad's died. You need to bury him. But there's a time of separation, of separating ourselves to God. So why would we do that? Why would somebody take a vow of being a Nazarite? Why would we go through a month like we're going now, where we're, in a sense, encouraging all of us to take a month and say, God, I want to, this month, consecrate myself to you. A complete fast from something for the month. Maybe every Wednesday, we've encouraged all the small groups to take a Wednesday and fast together as a small group on a Wednesday and come together and break fast together on Wednesday evenings. And then the end of the month, the last Wednesday, going into Thursday and Friday, which is into the next month, we're going to take a 3-day fast and come together and break the fast corporately. And we want to invite everyone, and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be speaking a little bit into us, helping us grow in understanding of what is this that we're wanting to do. A couple of reasons. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not meant to answer anything, but it's meant to give us a bit of understanding around the power of consecration and the need for consecration. I believe one of the reasons why one would go through a time of consecration is for intimacy. James 4 verse 8. Vainan spoke about the double entry system a little bit earlier. Here's another double entry system. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Sometimes a time of consecration is a time of just realigning our loyalties. Probably could share this here for this month of February. I've just decided to take a fast from entertainment. Just all worldly entertainment, whether it's TV stories or sports or all of those things which take up a bit of time. Reading anything that's not explicitly focused on Christ and who he is about. Nothing wrong with any of those inherently. I just realized in a sense they vie for my attention and my affection and my time. It's easier for me in the middle of the night. The middle of the night probably is an exaggeration. 9 o'clock at night or whatever, when the day shut down, everyone else is sleeping. It's easier for me to turn on and to watch the sports highlights of the day or to flip through the channels and see if there's some sort of decent movie that one can actually watch on TV. It's easier to do that than to just turn everything else off and pick up the Bible and just spend time with God. And you know what's amazing for me, a little bit alarming, is just in, what's today's date? 4 days. The 3 days we've had so far is how hard it is for me to do that. How strong the draw is to pick up my phone and just see what's happening on Facebook. Just browse and read random stuff because I like reading random news or whatever. It's amazing to me how the draw is not necessarily towards God. And sometimes we go through a time of consecration just to trust God to purify, in a sense, our hearts. To bring that loyalty that gets divided and just set my heart on Christ again. To be drawn towards Him. That could be one reason why one could go through this. A bit of a decluttering of our minds and our emotions and our thinking. A washing. Another reason we see in Scripture, Acts 13, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, just as a total aside, as we're speaking about holiness, it's interesting that the name of the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. God is holy, and He gives us His Holy Spirit. And before the Holy Spirit does anything in our lives, His primary work is to make us holy. It's a beautiful song we sing. He's been set as a seal upon my heart, a sign of holiness that God's working in me. And if the Holy Spirit isn't working holiness in you, being set apart for God, then it's most likely not the Holy Spirit. And yes, He brings gifts. And yes, He testifies of Christ. And yes, there's the fruit of the Spirit and all of that. But at the core, before any of that, the question that we have to ask is this leading to holiness? But the Holy Spirit said, set apart. You see the same word being used here again. Set apart, holy, consecrate, Nazirite, Nazir, all the same wording. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Sometimes there's a time of consecration or method, a period of consecration. Obviously, the Nazirite vow is definitely not the only way of consecration. People also aren't the only things that get consecrated to God. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about objects being consecrated to the use of God. I'm not going to spend time too much into that. But sometimes there's a time when we step into a new career, a new calling, a new space in our life, to use modern speak. As we step into that new space, to take a moment to consecrate it to God. To say, God, this thing is holy. I'm setting it apart for you. This new business, this new vehicle, this new home, this new relationship, God, I'm setting it apart unto you. It's consecrated. We read about Samson, who, because of his consecration, even though he didn't respect it at all, because of his consecration, had a unique power of the Holy Spirit upon him. I want to read it for us again. Finally, Samson shared his secret. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as anyone else. Sometimes as God leads us to do that, there is an authority that we step into the Spirit. There is an anointing that comes upon us that we grow in as we consecrate ourselves to God, as we set ourselves apart, as we choose to separate from the ways of the world and the ways of God. An anointing that we grow in, an authority that gets established over our lives. Another one which modern church loves speaking about, the word they normally use is breakthrough. Preparing for your breakthrough. Preparation for a sovereign work of God. God came to Joshua to Joshua just after Moses has died, and they're about to go into the promised land to take over Jericho. And what is it that God says to him? He says, Joshua speaks to the people, and then God speaks to Joshua. Joshua speaks to the people. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Sometimes we need to set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves in anticipation of what God is about to do. How He is about to work in our midst. Their consecration was quite a painful consecration. It involved a little knife and another famous Jewish custom. Consecration, a setting apart of yourself. There probably are many other reasons that you could think of as why one would want to take a vow like this. Why one would want to not so much take the vow, as important as that is, but why one would want to take a time in the Afrikaans, I'll say it best, almost after sonder, teenoor of vir God, to separate ourselves unto God. As much as it's a separation to God, I think the Nazirite vow is pretty clear that we're separating ourselves to God, but in our doing that, there's something in our actions which includes a separation from certain things. I believe three principles just to highlight from the Nazarite vow that we can pray about including in our lives in different capacities and different times and different periods. The first one is a separation in diet. Cannot eat, not just drink wine. So it's obviously not the alcohol only. It's also you can't eat raisins or the wine or the skin of the grape or anything from a grape. A separation in diet. It's important for us to know that back then water wasn't as common as it is today. You think Day Zero is big in Cape Town. Day Zero was big across the world back then. And they couldn't drink water. Water normally would have not been safe to drink except from certain wells. So the standard thing that people would drink would be some form of fermented grape juice. Not necessarily have a high alcohol content, but that's what they would drink because it was safe to drink. The fermentation would clean it. And if you ferment things in the right way, it leaves very little alcohol and you don't always get drunk just from drinking it. That would be the standard way of drinking. For anyone in that time, in that culture, to not drink grape juice, to not eat of grape, would be a very deliberate action. Every meal, that would be part of what you are doing. It speaks about having a fasted life, and Yaku is going to speak into this a lot more next week. But an abstention also from certain types of pleasure. Certain things that aren't necessarily wrong, that are in a way enjoyable, but for a time, I just choose to lay that down. I love how Luke chapter 9 speaks a little bit about this. Jesus says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. One of the ways in which we grow in taking up our cross daily and giving up our own way is by the simple practice of giving up a little thing we sort of enjoy every day. Can I also just put in here, because it's important that we say this, we are not talking about punishing the body. The big word is asceticism, being harsh to the body, whipping yourself as they did in the Middle Ages. Deliberately hurting yourself. There was nothing of that in the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow didn't involve self-harm in any way. But it did involve self-denial, and there's a big difference between it. Yaku's going to speak about that a lot next week. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But diet, something just about diet that I've noticed. I've lived a fasted life around some things for a long time. Every time that decision is again, I'm not going to eat this, I'm not going to drink that, it's just a little reminder to myself and God. God, I'm choosing to live differently for you. I'm choosing to live differently. The not in the Nazarite vow case, the not drinking or eating of the grape didn't have power in itself, but had power in the heart of the person doing it to remind myself, I'm separate for God. It's just that little reminder that comes through regularly to remind you, I'm choosing to do this differently. The second one was they weren't allowed cutting their hair. I believe that speaks about a separation in appearance, a willingness to not only be different in how I meet, but to look different. Everyone would be able to walk past and see that person is different. Perhaps not a Nazarite after 30 days, but after 30 days he would shave himself and they would see that this person, not everyone is as bald as he is, and a willingness to be different, in a sense, a willingness to be laughed at, a willingness to not conduct myself the way the world conducts itself. I believe that's something that every one of us as Christians should embrace. I'm not going to go the way of the world. 1 Peter 4, we read this a little bit earlier. Well, I quoted it rather. So you must live as God's obedient children. You must. Another imperative. You have to. We don't really have a choice if you want to follow Jesus. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. So it's okay that you did it then, but it's not okay anymore. Now, you must be holy, set apart in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. We must be holy. I believe some of the principles that apply to our life is we can be separate in our diet. And can I just say very explicitly, there's a massive difference between a medical diet, a diet because of what I'm eating for health's sake, and that's necessarily, we must do it. You must eat healthily. But do not say, I have a whatever problem, and therefore I'm eating in a certain way, and then try to latch a spiritual thing onto that as well. It's not the same. If you're eating in a certain way because certain foods don't accommodate with your body, or you're dieting for a certain physical aim, that's fantastic. Do that as long as you're dieting in a healthy way. But there's a difference between a diet and a consecrated mouth, if you want to use that word. The one, God, I'm not eating this as a sacrifice unto you. The other one is, I'm not eating this for me. There's a massive difference between those two. But there must be a willingness to be different by appearance. Samuel, Samson, they would have walked around with long, they would have looked weird because of this long hair. It wasn't the norm of the day. And you wouldn't have joked with Samson about it because he would have smacked you about it when he had long hair. But everyone would have seen that guy looks different. As Christians, I believe our lives are meant to look different. Not meant to act the same, do the same. And then lastly, separate in association. They were not meant to associate with the dead in any way. Watch what 2 Corinthians. I read the first part of this, I think, last Sunday evening. Some of you may not have heard it, but the second half is just as interesting. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be the God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then sometimes we get stuck at chapter numbers and verse numbers which weren't there when the authors wrote this originally. And then the next verse. Because we have these promises, dear friends, these promises that God will be with us, that we will be his sons and his daughters, that he will welcome us. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Can I just reiterate for some of us who missed it? This is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. An encouragement, an admonition that God invites us to live consecrated, set apart lives. The people of Israel were set apart for their whole time period. Within that, there was space for at certain times, for certain moments, for certain individuals, completely willingly to say, I want to set myself apart in a unique way for a specific time. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out the elements of the communion for us this morning. And as we close the service, I'd like us to take communion together. And hopefully this time we've got grape juice, which Nazarites aren't allowed drinking, and not Oros. That will be cool. And as we do that, a reminder that there is this grape juice which speaks of the holiness that Christ brings. You see, the great thing about the Nazarite, at the end, he still had to bring a sin offering. All of his work, all of his righteousness, if you want to call it that, in this time didn't make him holy. All of his doing it wasn't enough. The only thing that could make him holy was he had to bring the sin offering. And that's the great thing for you and me to remember. We don't do any of this unto salvation. We don't do any of this because in that sense we're now more holy. We're more righteous in the eyes of God. We are completely holy, completely righteous if we are followers of Christ because of the blood of Jesus. And as we in a few moments are going to partake of the cup to remind us of that, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, you became my sin offering. You gave the bread that we take here speaks of the bread that, thank you very much, and the cakes that they had to take as part of their offerings. Jesus, you became that offering for me as well. So Jesus, I don't have to continually bring this. And if I make a vow of consecration, Jesus, the end bit has already been done. But as we do that, I want us to consider, with all of this consecration understanding as a background, a passage we read often and know well, but hopefully one or two of the words will make a bit more sense to us from Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, ladies, you're included again, just like we started. This is a fully inclusive church. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I love that invitation. I love that Paul encourages the Romans and by extension you and me today. And he says, bring your lives as being set apart for God. The way you conduct yourself, the way you think, just as an aside, advert break, that's why Bible school is important. Do I allow the Word of God to transform the way I think? Do I think the way mainstream media and entertainment and all of that that we've bombarded with, does that define and determine how I think? Or do I allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit who brings a set-apartness in me, do I allow Him to direct the way that I think, that I conduct my life, my actions? And so as we head into this month of February, we want to invite you, for those who haven't yet, to consider, in a sense, taking some of these principles of a Nazarite vow and saying, God, for these next month or so, Lord, I want to set myself apart unto You. Perhaps in my diet, perhaps in my appearance, and the appearance of not cutting hair, and it's important perhaps that I included this. It included a bit of a neglect of the body. Some of you, some of us, make that include. Not I have a problem with this. My wife wishes I did. Perhaps need to fast from exercise. I'm not saying get unfit, but just that compulsion to be at the gym this time in the morning. I think a good way to ask yourself, what is, I'm not saying God says you have to, but a good way to ask yourself, what is perhaps something that I can give up for this month? Well, what is perhaps something that draws you away from spending time with God? As a silly example, maybe you're really eager to wake up at 5:30 to go to the gym, but you're not eager to wake up at 5:30 to spend time with God. That could be a good indication. This perhaps is something that I'm willing to give energy and effort to that, but I'm not willing to give that same energy and effort to my relationship with God. That could be something perhaps to use as an indicator of, maybe I can fast that for this month. Exercise is good, being healthy is good, and I'll pick up my exercise routine again, but maybe I must just bring a bit of balance. Just bring my heart before God. And that's just one example. Like I said, there are many other examples. TV, series, please not studying, that doesn't qualify. Okay. Your job, unless you're single and you're only responsible for yourself, doesn't qualify either. You need to keep your children fed and your wife looked after financially. Don't just quit because I'm fasting from work. Okay. But think of yourself. What is something? And once again, the Nazarite vow, it is so important that I cannot stress this enough, was always completely voluntary. Completely. Except if your mom did it for you like Samson and then you had a problem. Okay. What I'm inviting us to is to think about, consider saying, God, I want to consecrate myself for a season, for a time. As a church, I'd love for us together to consecrate ourselves for this month. Our once a week fasting. Our fast at the end and coming together and praying. But more than that, see it, we read about the vow of the Nazarite. It wasn't so much about the not doing as much as it was about fulfilling that vow, that thing in my heart that I'm bringing to Jesus. Can we stand together? I'd love for us to pray as we close off the service. Lord Jesus, this morning, once again, God, we are just so astounded, Lord Jesus, that even as you partook of this cup, Lord, in a sense, you said you're not drinking of this again until you come back. But Lord, perhaps there where you are right now, you've taken a vow of consecration around us and for us, Lord. The Last Supper, when you drank and you ate, you said, this is the last time I do this for a period and for a season. And so, Lord, we bring our hearts before you because you've paved the way. You are already our perfect sacrifice in every possible way. You have already set us apart. You've already set your seal upon our hearts, your Holy Spirit that dwells within us for those of us who have chosen to follow you. And Jesus, as we just bring our hearts, our lives anew before you, we're thankful for your gift of life, of hope, of salvation, all of that which you've won. And we could never even begin to think about doing anything to add to that. And God, I pray for every one of us here, Lord Jesus, that you speak to us if and how you want us to consecrate ourselves for this next month. Perhaps a small way, perhaps a big way, perhaps in no way, Lord God. That we would have a conviction in our heart what you're saying to us about this month that's coming. That we may follow you, that we may grow in intimacy. Even as we experience this morning, as we just step up to draw near to you, you always draw near to us. And Lord, I know that if we take this month in whichever way we choose to approach it, when we choose to draw near to you, you're going to draw near to us. You're faithful in that. You've always been and you will always be. So Jesus, we thank you for your body which was broken for us. We give this next month to you, and I want to encourage you right now, don't make any rash decisions. Don't just jump into a vow that you haven't thought about and thought through. You can do that later and at home, so I don't want us to make vows and stuff now that we're going to feel sorry about that we make. This is something we do because we want to, because we're excited about it. We're hopeful for where it's going to lead towards. And so, Jesus, whatever that looks like in the month going forward, we just thank you that your body was broken to make it possible, Lord God. Let's eat together. And Jesus, as we've already shared, we thank you that your body was not only broken, but your blood was shed. And this grape juice, Lord, which we're about to partake of, represents that, Lord. It represents your perfect offering, which was poured out, the drink offering, Lord, which was poured out for us to wash us, to cleanse us. Further than the east is from the west is your promise. That's how far you have removed all of our sin from us, Lord. Thank you, God, that as much as the Nazarite, Lord, had to abstain from the juice, Lord, there is no way on this earth that we can abstain from your blood, because it's your blood that washes, that cleanses, and that gives life. And right now, God, we just want to thank you that it's not at all what we do, Lord. It's not what we bring to the table. It's the fact that you have already given everything for us to be made holy. Let's drink together. Amen. And if you need prayer this morning, perhaps you're here and you're saying, Philip, that's so encouraging, speaking about a living a life totally surrendered and devoted to Christ, even for a period, but my life now is not very holy. Maybe you haven't experienced Christ coming to wash that sin away, or you have, and you've just allowed ways of the world to just steal your affection and draw you to the world again. If that's you this morning, we'd love to pray with you. I really sense in my heart God is saying to someone here, he's inviting you back. The date is about to begin again. Exactly like the Nazarite who, when he'd been defiled, he could start again. God says to you that he wants to bring you back again. He's so excited for you just to step back. If that is you this morning, I want to invite you that as the rest of us perhaps step outside, and there's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to join us for that. But if you need prayer in that area, I want to invite you to step forward. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're here and there's something else you just want someone to pray with you about. Maybe you need a breakthrough. Maybe you need God to do a mighty work on your behalf or someone you love's behalf. You're welcome to step forward. We really would love to pray with you. God bless you. Have an incredible day. I really pray that the second half of number six, that God would make his face shine upon you. He would give you peace. That in this week, you would really grow in intimacy with him. God bless you all. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.